We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Now, Peter's aim, the author of this letter for us this afternoon, is that we engage our mental energies and focus our ambitions wholeheartedly on the future that God has for us. Perhaps the key application for the opening verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 is there in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And to prepare one's mind for action is literally to gird up the loins of your mind. It's not a phrase with which we're familiar, but we have to picture the Middle Eastern man in a long everyday robe making ready for work, manual labor, for athletic endeavor. He hitches up his robe, tucks it into his belt, and prepares for hard graft. This is what Israel did way back in the book of Exodus as they made ready to escape from the clutches of their slave master Pharaoh. They tucked their robes into their belts, took hold of their sticks, and ate their final Passover meal in Egypt, ready for action. Perhaps today we should consider Joe Wicks in a moment of lockdown workout. I have to say that's not something which I indulge in myself. Or maybe the British and Irish Lions under Warren Gatland making ready for the tour to South Africa. Somebody said to me, this is the Olympian in training. But it is the mind that is in sight rather than physical labor. Do you notice that? Preparing your minds for action, girding up the loins of your minds. And then we read, be sober-minded, that is without distraction, without anything that muddles the mind or confuses the mind or dulls the senses. The word is taken actually from alcoholism. Be sober-minded, focused, and set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a call to redirect one's life's energies, one's life's focus. This is a call, if you like, to come out from living one way in slavery to one way of life, to gird up the loins of your minds, to start redirecting the whole focus of what you're doing on something entirely new. This is the aim towards which our author is driving. He's told the readers already that they are elect exiles. He's told the readers already that they have a living hope, that they're beneficiaries of an imperishable inheritance that is kept in heaven for them, unfading, undefiled, unspoilt because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's told them they've been born again into a living hope. If you've started planting up your garden already, think of that seed that you put in the soil. Now, this seed of resurrection hope has been planted in the life of his readers through their faith in Jesus Christ. And so now, with this future, unfading, undefiled, this living hope, as a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are to gird up the loins of their minds. Well, you have to say, well, why? Why should they do this? Not only do we have verses 1 through 9 that we looked at last week, but also verses 10 to 12, which are key in Peter's argument. And I want us to look at these verses in order to persuade us to gird up the loins of our minds, to fix our attention on the grace that will be revealed. Peter talks in verses 11 and 12 of the prophetic past of the great salvation that will be revealed. You can trust it. And I think verses 10 and 11 have to do with credibility, what you might call, if you're in the art world, provenance. Let's have a look at them. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, the great prophets of the Old Testament scriptures spoke about the glorious salvation that was to come from God to the nations of the world through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he talks here about the prophets, and he talks about the Spirit of Christ indicating when the sufferings of Christ would be. And there can be no doubt that the Old Testament prophets did write of the sufferings of Christ, and that they really did talk about the blessings that would flow from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, flowing out to the nations of the world. I mean, I've got a whole string of examples here. Moses wrote of it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, he calls on the nations to rejoice, not just Israel. David wrote of it. Psalm 18, he speaks of declaring God's praises amongst the nations. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, he talks about the sufferings of the Christ. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 117 writes about it. He speaks of all nations praising God, people from all over the world. And the great prophet Isaiah, why he wrote of the nations coming to what he called the standard, that is the great flag, if you like, of the Christ flocking from across the globes as a result of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verses 10 and 11, I think, are primarily about credibility, what you might call provenance. The people to whom Peter is writing were suffering for being Christian. They were maligned and insulted for being Christian. They were being gaslighted and excluded for being Christian. And Peter is saying, look, you've got this imperishable inheritance, but this imperishable inheritance, it's got legs, if you like. It's got precedence. It's got provenance. The Old Testament prophets wrote of it. They look forward to the day when they would see it as they spoke of the salvation that was to be yours. I was speaking to somebody this weekend who's interested in art. This individual told me a number of things that I wasn't aware of that are obvious when you stop and think about it. When you come across a great work of art, apparently you have to trace the piece back to the original artist. There are any number of ways of doing that. Not just the signature. Does the paint match the date? What about the ownership down through the years? Provenance, provenance, provenance. Oh, must have exactly the same in the area of business. What about the cryptocurrencies? You know, have they got legs, or are they crashing even as we speak? Is it counterfeit? Is it real? Peter's point about this glorious inheritance that is yours and mine, that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this eternal hope, imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, is, look, it's been written about for centuries. And I think Peter has not only in mind the great prophets, the Isaiahs, the Moseses, the Davids, but also the prophetic band that surrounded each one of them and came right the way through into the New Testament, who were all saying, look, Isaiah's written about this. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? And so you see verses 10 and 11, concerning this glorious salvation that will be revealed on the last day, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person, what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, Peter is actually saying something very profound about the Bible here, which it's worth pausing and noticing, something about the Old Testament scriptures. Let's take the first half of the Bible, which you might hear described as the Jewish scriptures, what's known as the Old Testament, and Peter's saying it's actually all about Jesus. Now, Jesus said exactly the same thing. Remember in Luke chapter 4, when he strides into the synagogue, gets out the scroll of Isaiah and says, oh, by the way, this is all about me. At the end of Luke's gospel, Luke 24, he says, all the Psalms, all the law, all the prophets, they're all writing about me. The apostle Paul strode into the synagogue, grabbed hold of the Old Testament scriptures and said, this is a Christian book. It's not Jewish, it's Christian. Peter went into the temple, took hold of the scriptures and said, this is all about Jesus Christ. This is a Christian book. This is our story. But the story was about the great day when through the sufferings of the Christ, people from across the whole globe would benefit from an eternal salvation. And the prophets were looking, hoping, longing. Desiring. A friend of my daughter's father, I didn't know this until they came to a carol service here with us before Christmas one year and came to supper with us afterwards. He was one of the two people who invented the first telephone that you could actually pick up and use without a line going into the wall. And he spoke about that day. And, you know, you could feel the hairs on the back of your neck standing up. Even as he spoke about it, he said the first time when we both now had, he said it was like a great block like this, we had this telephone and we could actually, without any wire plugged in anywhere, we spoke to each other across the room and we realized this was going to change the world. Looking, longing, working, inventing as it were, waiting for the day, and then bang, here it is. Here are the prophets, looking, longing, waiting for that great day. And here it is. It has something to say to us, doesn't it, about the provenance of what God has done for us and its reach. The Old Testament prophets, they longed for that day when the sufferings of the Christ came and the reach of what he had achieved then spread out like tentacles across the globe. But simply to have that kind of out there, distant and removed, doesn't encourage us to gird up the loins of our minds. And so Peter follows verses 10 and 11 with verse 12 and brings it right home to the present. We move from the prophetic past of the great salvation, you can trust it, to the present advance of the great salvation, you're now part of it, or at least you can be. Verse 12, it was revealed to the prophets of old, and I think the contemporary first century prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels longed to look. Now, at this point, we need to remember who the original recipients of this letter were. They're mentioned in the opening verse, people from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I have to say that I find it, and you may choose to disagree with me on this, but I do find it quite hard to believe that Peter's original audience was primarily and exclusively Jewish. Chapter 1, verse 14 describes them as being formerly ignorant. And chapter 1, verse 18 speaks of them being ransomed from the futile ways inherited from their forefathers. I mean, to me, it seems unlikely that Peter would describe the Jewish scriptures passed down as futile, or those whom they were passed to as being ignorant. Furthermore, later in the letter, in chapter 4, Peter appears to speak of the past lives of his readers as characterized by sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. It could be the city, couldn't it, in the 21st century? But once again, this is Gentile life, not Jewish life. So to me, it's most unlikely that Peter's audience were exclusively or primarily Jewish, much more a kind of mishmash of ethnic and religious backgrounds. And this makes the second person plural in verse 12 all the more powerful. These Old Testament prophets who spoke of this great day when the glorious salvation, freedom from death and decay, real purpose and hope, an eternal inheritance, when this great salvation that comes by grace will be extended to the nations, who did they serve? Verse 12. You. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you. So the prophet Isaiah, who is he writing for? Oh, he was writing for you. The prophet Jeremiah, who is he writing for? Oh, he's writing for you. The prophet David, great king, prophetic man, was actually writing Moses for you. You pagan Gentile. And may I say, me pagan Gentile as well. In other words, this great salvation with its imperishable inheritance, this offer of a living hope that stretches through and beyond all the wretchedness of COVID or whatever it happens to be, the pointlessness of living in this life which just ends in this world, which just ends in death. It's open to you, you Gentile orphan, you pagan unbeliever, you spiritually impoverished individual caught up in the idolatries and orgies and alcoholic drug excesses of the city or whatever it happens to be when we reopen in a period of acute hedonism. It's available to you. Now, at this point, I don't know if you know, we do this Bible study on a Monday with bankers. And at this point on the call, we had about 20 people on the call. I asked the people on the call yesterday, could you please tell me, this is probably an entirely improper question to ask a group of 20 of bankers. But anyway, who cares? I said to them, your ancestors, where did they come from? It was absolutely fascinating. These two banks, 20 or so individuals, India, the Netherlands, Germany, France, Scotland, Bogota. I don't even know where Bogota is, but anyway, one of them comes from there. My own ancestors were both Irish and Cornish, and one of them, I'm afraid, came across the channel in a barrel, apparently. But here we were, this kind of mishmash of ethnic religious backgrounds, Muslim, pagan, Hindu, atheist, and other prophets of old, and the New Testament prophetic bands, looking and inquiring, speaking to us. You know, our newspapers and screens are full of people who quite unexpectedly become the recipients of the most extraordinary largesse. I don't know if you saw last week the granddad who left his specs at home, filled in his Euro Millions lotto at random rather than filling in his grandchildren's dates of birth because he couldn't read it, and he won 100,000 quid. My wife and I, actually it's me really, she doesn't like it, but on a Sunday night at the end of all of Sunday activity, I like watching Antiques Roadshow. I'm sorry about that, it makes me about 85, but at least it's not Flog It. I think it was 2013, wasn't it, that the Reverend Jamie McLeod bought somewhere in Cheshire a painting he'd purchased for 400 quid. Brought it into the Antiques. Do you remember the one? Brought it into the Antiques Roadshow. Fiona Bruce had just been doing a thing on Van Dyck. She spotted it. It was a Van Dyck. 400,000 quid it sold for. Well, the Reverend Jamie McLeod put the money towards a new set of bells in his church. Let me say, he's a far better man than I am. But here's the point. You know, you and I, we've been brought into this imperishable inheritance that God promised to his people, that the prophets were longing to look into, longing for the day. We who've put our trust in Jesus Christ are the beneficiaries of this unfading, imperishable, glorious, eternal hope. This great salvation has come to us. But did you notice verse 12 also tells us how it came? Look at verse 12. it was revealed to them that they were serving not to themselves, but you in the things that are now being announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It came through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. It came through the apostolic word. Gird up the loins of your mind. Start thinking about what they wrote. That's how it came to you. It came through the apostolic preaching of those who are eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to you today, right now, as I speak to you of the resurrection and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You too can have a part of it as you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And do you notice things into which angels long to look? I love that, don't you? The idea of the angel, you know, with the curtain peering down from heaven at this great day now, when as a result of the suffering, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal salvation is going out in tentacles across the whole world, reaching even into the city, even into your home, wherever you are, listening to this talk on Zoom in Bogota or wherever it happens to be, coming to you through the apostolic word. I love that picture, don't you, of the angels longing to look. It made me think of, you know, on the lead up to the Olympics, we were all wondering, what's the opening ceremony going to be like? What's it going to be like? We were all wondering. There was so much discussion. And then suddenly, Daniel Craig and the Queen. And you thought, wow, and it's actually the Queen. She's coming down from the helicopter. I know she wasn't, but you know what I mean? And then we all went out and said, it's absolutely extraordinary. Isn't it fantastic? Here we've got the prophets of old, the angels, the Apostle Peter. Look at it, this salvation. And so verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. The prophetic past of this great salvation, 10 and 11, you can trust it. The present advance of this great salvation, you can now be part of it. The future grace of this great salvation, set your hope on it. Set your hope, engage your mind substantially on it. Fix your hope on it. Look at verse 13. Preparing your minds for action, girding up the loins of your, like those Egyptians, ready to, those Israelites, ready to lead Egypt, leave Egypt, tucking their robes into their belts for energetic activity. Gird up the loins of your mind. Set your mind on this glorious salvation, which is yours if only you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to one of the bankers yesterday, what do you say to your team as you set about taking over a supermarket chain? Okay, so I thought that was an apt and appropriate thing to say. I'd just been reading about one of these chains that have been taken over by a group of somebody or other, by a certain bank involved. I said, what do you say to your team when you're about, he said this, prepare for 6 months of no sleep. You are going to be involved in an industry-defining deal. I thought to myself, they're only taking over a supermarket. I mean, it's only turnips, basically, isn't it? If you think about it, in bog roll. I mean, for goodness sake, an industry, this is going to change your life. I mean, for goodness sake, you're prepared to work 90 hours a week just to take over a shop that sells turnips. I mean, come on, get a grip. Now, this is worth setting your minds on. This is worth it. It's unfading. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. Nothing spoils it. It's kept in heaven for you. It's a great salvation, future grace coming at the day of Jesus. Gird up the loins of your mind. How do I do that? Ha ha. Next week. You'll have to come back next week. This is like line of duty. You know, it's hanging on the edge. You have to come back next week for verses 13 to 20. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for this seed of hope, resurrection hope, that is ours in a world that is decaying and futile. We thank you for imperishable and unspoiled, unfading, everlasting hope, salvation, And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to treasure this as the angels do, as the prophets did, as Peter did. And please help us to make it our passion, our delight, our joy, for your name's sake. Amen.